Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to the spring semester convocation. It doesn't look much like spring outside, but we live in hope. Welcome to our special guests today who are here to help send the cross-cultural students, and welcome to all of you who are back from a winter break. I hope your break was refreshing, that you had a joyful time with family and friends, and that you've returned energized for the challenges ahead of us during the semester. I'd like to single out a couple of groups for a special welcome. Many of you are seniors or are graduate students anticipating graduation in May. For you, this is your final convocation, we hope. We live in hope. I hope that as you're anticipating graduation and planning for your future, that you also take time to savor this final semester and your last classes. Maybe ask your professors some of those really tough questions that you've been saving up for a special occasion. There's not much time left. Take time and relish the opportunity to enjoy your friends and colleagues during this semester. As you look to the future, don't forget to live in the present. And I'd also like to especially recognize those of you who may be here for the first time. Some of you are joining us as new students. We extend a special welcome to you. And I have an assignment for you. Before you leave the auditorium this morning, I'd like you to introduce yourself to someone you don't know and tell them where you're from and why you're here. And maybe you'll find out the same thing from them. We're glad you're with us. We're glad all of you are with us today. Now, please join me in a prayer of invocation. Loving God, we welcome your presence among us this morning and in this new semester. We know that you delight in your creation and that you take special delight in us, your people. Help us to take the same holy delight in the world and the people around us. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to desire more and deeper knowledge of your word, of your world, and of each other in this, our community of learning. Help us also to embrace our opportunities for learning in other communities around your wide world. Prepare us to answer the call to serve and to lead. And in all our serving and in all our leading, to recognize your face in the many different faces of those around us. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning I'll be reading from Matthew 20, 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
Good morning to each of you. I often come to Harrisonburg looking forward to riding through the beautiful Shenandoah Valley on my bike, but at this point in time, there'll be no bike riding, I guess. I'm actually looking forward to returning to Pennsylvania, where I'm from in Lancaster, because supposedly we got a bunch of snow last night, and my kids, who are young, love to build ramps and sled and have snowball fights, and that stuff's good when you're 41 years old and you're pretty far removed from that, and it keeps you young at heart. So I'm looking forward to returning. Thank you for the opportunity, President Schwarzentruber, Vice Presidents, faculty, staff, students, and guests. I'm delighted to be with you. And on behalf of the EMU Board of Trustees, I bring you greetings and wishes for success as you pursue scholarship, faith development, relationship building, and yes, fun. One of the most important tasks that the EMU board is responsible for is the appointment of our university president. We do this jointly with the board of directors of the Mennonite Education Agency of Mennonite Church USA. Another task related to this is to review the work of the president. This, too, is done in collaboration with Mennonite Education Agency. Last spring, as President Schwarzentruber began his third year in his second four-year term as EMU president, the EMU and MEA boards formed a presidential review committee to seek feedback and gather data on the president's performance. The committee requested feedback from internal as well as external constituents representing a wide range of people in the EMU community and indeed across the Mennonite Church. The members of the EMU Presidential Review Committee were Kathleen Nussbaum, she was the chairperson and she's a member of the EMU Board of Trustees, Ronald Stalsfus, who's an EMU faculty member, and Basil Martin, the MEA board of, and who is an MEA Board of Directors member. They were assisted by Carlos Romero, who is the Executive Director of MEA, as well as additional MEA staff. At our November board meeting, the EMU Presidential Review Committee reported their findings to us. From a wealth of 363 responses, the committee reported overwhelming support for President Schwarzentruber's leadership of EMU. Persons affirmed Dr. Schwarzentruber as a highly effective leader and as the president of EMU. Major accomplishments during President Schwarzentruber's second term include key administrative positions filled, including the provost, vice president for finance, vice president and seminary dean, vice president and undergraduate dean, successful reaccreditation by SACS and ATS, leading the institution through very difficult economic times while still balancing the budget. We have LEED certified buildings and LEED certified buildings underway. Also, fundraising and completion of the Commons Phase 2 was another key accomplishment. Respondents used descriptors like competent, accessible, approachable, discreet, engaged. These get long, believe me, because there's a lot of good ones. Good sense of humor, good communicator and listener, honest, open, personable, professional, relaxed, respectful, responsive, strongly collaborative, positive, congenial, very relational, and warm. Respondents often mention the strength of who Dr. Schwarzentruber is as a leader, as well as what he does. The Board of Trustees of Eastern Mennonite University and the Board of Directors of Mennonite Education Agency have taken action as follows. To reappoint Lauren E. Schwarzentruber as President of Eastern Mennonite University for a third term beginning July 1, 2011 and ending on June 30, 2015. I'm delighted to announce that Lauren has accepted reappointment to a third term as EMU president. The EMU Board of Trustees looks forward to our continuing work with President Schwarzentruber. We are grateful for his leadership, his deep commitment to God, the Church, and Anabaptist understandings, for his effective relationships within the EMU community and across the Church, for his advocacy of Mennonite education, his sense of financial stewardship and fundraising, his collaborative approach, and his sense of humor. Lauren, your deep sense of call to serve the Church as president of EMU is inspiring and energizing to all of us. On behalf of the EMU Board of Trustees, we look forward to our ongoing partnership and pray that God will grant you joy and strength in the days to come. Today, we also recognize the generous volunteer work that Pat Schwarzentruber has graciously offered to EMU. Pat, along with President Schwarzentruber, hosts on average 700 visitors at the president's home each year. And she is involved in multiple ways and has given countless hours on behalf of the university. Pat, on behalf of the EMU Board of Trustees, we recognize the significant contribution that you make to the EMU community. Your tremendous gifts and the time and energy that you graciously offer to EMU is commended, appreciated, and affirmed. Thank you. On behalf of the EMU Board, I express our thanks to the members of the Presidential Review Committee for their outstanding work and Mennonite Education Agency for the support they provided. Our thanks also to those who provided feedback during the review process, as well as words of encouragement, counsel, and wisdom to President Schwarzentruber and the Board of Trustees. And finally, thanks to President Schwarzentruber, the President's Cabinet, faculty, staff, and students for the ways in which each of you, day in and day out, empower one another to live out the mission of EMU to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Please join me in welcoming President Schwarzentruber.
I'm honored to accept this invitation to serve another term as president of this fine institution. People occasionally ask, so what is it like to do your job? Assuming that it's often asked in a polite conversationalist tone without expecting an in-depth response, I've taken to offer a rather superficial answer. Well, there has to be an easier way to make a living, but I'm rarely bored. Some days boredom looks really good. And I'd like to underscore what Chairman Andy Dula said about Pat's contribution to EMU as a professional administrator in her own right. Her partnership in this enterprise has been invaluable. Not only is she my best friend and life partner of 41 years, she's a confidant whose judgments I trust, and I know that I'm a better person and leader because of her love and influence. And I'm also grateful for the love and support of our children and their spouses. And I'd have to say, it's much easier for a grandchild to say Poppy than President. And you need to know they do have a way of keeping me grounded. In fact, they gave me some file folders for Christmas. This one is for cabinet meetings. It says, useless documents to provide appearance of importance in meetings. And another one which I will be bringing to my meetings with the chair of the board. Stuff to hide from boss, spouse, or otherwise nosy individuals. Last week, Pat and I participated in the annual National Meeting of Independent College Presidents, but since the meetings are always scheduled for the first week in January, the venue is always in the south or southwest. But I think God must have a strange sense of humor, because every single time we've been there over the last 8 years, the temperatures have been lower than average for that time of year in those locations, 8 years in a row. In reality, I think that God is assuming that if 400 presidents and spouses are together for 4 days, there will be enough hot air to raise the temperature. Unfortunately, it hasn't worked yet. On Friday morning, one of the breakout sessions was on the subject of understanding the college presidency as vocation. And it was billed primarily for those who want to know how to sustain themselves in a demanding role over a period of years. The fact is, in this country, that the average college president serves for 6.5 years, which indicates that a good number of them serve for far less than that. As is usually the case at this conference, there were a number of new first-time presidents and spouses in the seminar, and after superb presentations by a former president, two sitting presidents, and one presidential spouse, there was a little time for Q&A. Of course, you can imagine, you get several college presidents on one panel, there's not much time for Q&A. But one spouse did share that when she first met her now husband at the age of 22, he already knew he wanted to be a college president. And she was so excited last Friday morning because now, after all these years, they had arrived. He had achieved his lifelong dream. Probably a good thing that we were sitting in rows and she was near the back of the room so that she couldn't see the rest of us rolling our eyes. Not that clear goals for employment are inappropriate. We rolled our eyes, hopefully not too obviously, because she did acknowledge they are still in the honeymoon stage, and like most jobs, it's not enough to simply hold an office to which one has aspired. And that was precisely the point of the panel. Every single one of us, no matter our roles in life, will only be sustained and energized if we know we are engaged in meaningful work to which we have been called. And for those of faith, it is a vocation. Every single one of us on faculty or staff at EMU, whatever our role, should be here because we are committed to this mission. Otherwise, the long hours, the failures, the unending pressures will surely lead to cynicism. And by the way, if I had told Pat 41 years ago when we were married that this was my dream job, the wedding would surely have been canceled. And for good reason. At that time, Pat was a psychiatric nurse. I surely would have been admitted with a diagnosis of delusional thinking. So here's my counsel to you, students whose lives yet stretch before you. One, don't assume that your life will stretch 70 to 80 more years. While most of you will live long and productive lives, do not take anything for granted. Secondly, do all you can to prepare yourself for a variety of careers, and EMU is exactly the right place for you to be for that purpose. And third, whatever positions you hold, never forget that you are more than your career, and every job can be fulfilling if you are meaningfully engaged as a person, if your talents and gifts are being utilized to the full, and if you are more than the role you fill. So the question is, how can each of us embody the mission of EMU to prepare graduates to serve and lead in a global context? Is it reasonable to believe that this experience will actually prepare us to serve and lead? Or is this simply a lofty part of the mission statement that was drafted by a dreamer for marketing purposes and approved by a board of trustees during a meeting on a dreary day in November? Shortly after I arrived back at EMU 7 years ago this month, I heard an interesting comment from a local public school educator. As he put it, "I've learned as a school administrator to know that EMU graduates are almost always stronger teachers than they appear to be from the initial interviews." And what he meant by that is there is a certain kind of humility that people tend to present from this institution. And he said, "I've learned from years of experience that I can trust the evaluations of your professors about their students." And then I heard a comment from a faculty member. "It's quite common," she said, "that our graduates enter into their first employment with intentions to simply do their jobs well and quickly find themselves drawn into leadership roles even when they did not necessarily aspire to be a leader." More than one alumnus has asked, "How is it that I am asked to assume a leadership role when I didn't even apply for it?" And I would argue that it has to do with personal qualities that are deeper than one's resume. One more anecdote. In a conversation with a grandparent in Pennsylvania several years ago, I was told that a grandchild had recently been hired by a large law firm in Portland, Oregon. There were a lot of candidates for that partner track position. The EMU graduate was selected from among all of them, largely because the partners interviewing him were intrigued that he had taken time during his college years to do a cross-cultural semester. In their book, Common Fire, Leading Lives of Commitment in a Complex World, a group of researchers report on their studies of more than 100 people who are making a significant difference in our world. And these subjects of their research represent a wide variety of vocations: teachers, lawyers, physicians, activists, social workers, clergy. And the question they asked was essentially this: why do some people have the capacity to make a difference in the lives of others, and why do they seem to care for the common good? If we assume it is a good thing to have more citizens who care for the common good, then we should want to know how to grow more people in that direction. And they found one common thread in the lives of all these individuals, what they called a constructive engagement with otherness. Every single one of us, each of us, is a member of a particular tribe in the sociological sense of that term. Each of us has grown up in a particular culture, in a family, on a farm, or in a small town, or perhaps a large city. We have developed ways of looking at the world from the perspective of our tribe. When I go back to my hometown, I always eat breakfast at the parlor for a couple of reasons. One is the owner was a K-12 classmate of mine with whom I played basketball. The guys who gather there for coffee every morning include a former junior high football coach. My career was one season, seventh grade in football. But without fail, Ole, as we call him, without fail, he calls me Mr. President and then reminds his buddies that he was my teacher. And one of the regular attendees will be 103 years old in March, and he has a girlfriend. I jokingly tell them that I come to hear the news of the day, but I can only believe half of what I hear, and I never know for certain which half I can believe. I am who I am because they are a part of my tribe. You are who you are because of your tribe. By definition, to be human is to claim a tribe, but that's not where the story ends. As the authors of Common Fire clarify, it is imperative that each of us, without abandoning our tribe, avoid the tragedy of tribalism. And this is a quote from those authors. Tribalism springs from the belief that caring for oneself and perhaps immediate others is all one can reasonably do. The understandable attraction is to make a dignified retreat into fortified enclaves defined by profession, lifestyle, ethnicity, or region, age, or class. This then gives rise to a single issue and polarized politics. If you and I are to serve and lead in a global context, I think we will do so only if we are able to transcend tribalism, only if we define what is good in terms of that which is for the common good. You may have noticed or seen in some news outlets that there's been a reported huge uptick in sales of assault weapons in Arizona and across the nation in the wake of the shootings in Tucson last week. That is not a definition of common good in my dictionary. Constructive engagement with otherness. In many ways, the college years provide the first real opportunity to explore the world beyond one's own tribe of origin. And as Delaws and other authors of that book put it, an effective college education includes experiences that challenge unexamined assumptions, sustain more complex understandings of oneself and others, and enable students to form commitments in a relativized world. So during this semester, some members of the EMU community will experience engagement with otherness while on cross-cultural in India or Latin America. We who remain on campus will have an unusual opportunity to participate, along with many professionals from off-campus, in the attachment conference at the end of March. And every single one of us should take advantage of this unique opportunity. All of those experiences will make us better prepared to be servant leaders for the years ahead. I invite you to join me in prayer. God, you have called each of us to this particular community, to this time and place, each of us from our own tribe, our own set of unique experiences that make us the individuals we are. And now we have these experiences together, some of us for several years, some of us perhaps here for the first time. And we have many opportunities to engage otherness. And I pray that you would grant to us the capacity to understand the other, and from the particularities of our own tribe experience, understand that of others, and to enrich the mosaic of all of our relationships for the common good. I pray your grace on our society. As we struggle to make meaning of some senseless acts that defy what we understand to be the common good, help us to love and to care for each other, even the stranger in our midst. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
Fred spoke of hope. I remember being here at age 18, just about literally scared to death. So I can testify, Fred, there is hope at some point. In that hope, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear God, in many ways, as we enter an educational journey, we enter as newborns. And with the newborn mixture of fear and excitement, trepidation before what is new, and amazement before what we have never seen. We pray that in this journey here at Eastern Mennonite University, the mix of persons we are, newborns, persons partway on the journey, teenagers, young adults, and adults, will journey each together toward that call to serve and lead, in belief that truly that journey is empty, unless at its core is the commitment to honor Christ, to name Jesus as the one we follow, and by whom we are shaped, and for whose purposes ultimately we do study and travel through this world. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
The beginning of the spring semester is always an exciting time, but particularly this year, with three cross-cultural groups preparing to open themselves towards understanding better God's world. This morning we commissioned two groups, and the third commissioning will happen on Friday. I invite the India and Guatemala participants to please come forward at this time to receive our blessings. Friends, family, and colleagues are invited to lay hands upon our group members. And please come forward now as I continue the introductions. Professor of Psychology, Dr. Kim Brenneman, and her father, Kermit Gingrich, not Kerm Brenneman, but Kerm Gingrich, are faculty leaders of the India group with 24 students. Kim and Kerm spent formative years living and learning in India. Kerm also has vast experience living in Korea. This will be the third India cross-cultural led by Kim, and this semester promises to be just as wonderful as the previous experiences. Kim and Kerm make a great team. Our India group will leave Layman Circle tomorrow at 12:30 p.m. Faculty leaders Deanna Durham, Assistant Professor of Social Work and Sociology, and Associate Campus Pastor Byron Peachy lead 20 students to Guatemala and the U.S.-Mexico border. The weather will surely be a bit warmer there. This is Deanna and Byron's second semester-long cross-cultural to Central America. It is always rewarding to learn from their generosity and expertise. The group is leaving right after convocation this morning at 11 a.m. or maybe a few minutes even earlier from Layman Circle right out here, and we hope that many of you will be able to gather with us for their departure. Campus Pastor Brian Martin Burkholder will lead us in prayer.
Join me in prayer for sending and blessing for these folks. Nurturing God, we thank you for the opportunity for travel and cross-cultural learning. We acknowledge the growth and blessings received by each person and these soon-to-depart groups. May your presence be personal and intimate with each one in these final hours, in these final minutes of preparation, and throughout the cross-cultural experience. And we thank you that we are all children of you. We are precious in your sight. And we thank you that every person on earth is unique and yet part of your dynamic creation. Bring us to an ever-deepening understanding of the connection between us as sisters and brothers in Jesus and as cousins in your created order. And lead us to a life-changing openness, mutual respect, nurturing acceptance, deep appreciation and delight. We ask for safety in travel and for transformation of mind, body, and spirit for each member of these groups. Help each one be ever mindful of decreasing in self and increasing in Christ through this cross-cultural learning experience. And remind each one daily to love others as you love them. In the name of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, we pray. Amen.